In the name of Jesus, amen. The text is the text from Philippians just read. Who of us has not at one time or another thought of being someone really great, of sitting back and pulling the strings to make the puppets, the people, dance the way we want them to, or to make things come out the way we've programmed them? After all, we know what's good for us, don't we? And it's evident that we would like other people to serve us. The natural man admires might and power and grandeur and wealth. He recognizes a survival of the fittest. He worships the strong and the intelligent, those who do whatever they want, regardless of what others might think or how they might be affected by it. We all admire a man who's his own man, who's owned by no one. We stand in awe of great artists and actresses, actors, athletes of all kind, people who have achieved greatness through sheer strength and determination, through relentlessly driving themselves, by which then they force themselves over their contemporaries and command the service of other people to their own benefit, enslaving them in one way or another. And each of us does that in his own way. The husband does it to the wife, he's physically stronger, the wife to the children over those who are weaker than themselves. Take care of old number one. See to it that I get to the top. As Luther said, human beings are curved in on themselves. The philosophers, psychologists, call that will to power. Alfred Adler calls it ego ambition. And it is this drive for superiority, for power over others, that is responsible for the violence, for the brutality that we see all around us in this world today. It is perhaps this enemy more than any other that threatens to destroy those things that we treasure so highly in this country. It's a cancer eating from within. It is this inordinate, self-centered desire to be heard, to be seen, to be somebody that's responsible for lawlessness and disobedience. It's responsible for the idea of getting all you can while the getting and the grabbing are good. And all of us as Christians often think, why doesn't someone do something about people like that? Why doesn't God flame out in his fury and incinerate them, crush that proud spirit? Well, before going too far with questions like that, let me remind you of an incident which occurred in the lives of the disciples just before Christ is to go to Jerusalem and the cross and death. Mark 9:33. And he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, "What was it that you disputed among yourselves by the way?" But they held their peace, for by the way they had disputed who should be the greatest. Well, let's be honest with ourselves this morning. What spirit is it in us that often thanklessly accepts all kinds of privileges and blessings and continues to demand even more? From whom do we get the idea that husband or wife or father or mother or children or employer, employee or professor or student or pastor or people, that all the people in our life space exist to serve our every whim? Who am I always to demand more and more with which to serve and coddle myself? Who is it that's responsible for the little, the mean, the selfish, the self-serving lives that we too often live? Whose spirit is that? Obviously not our Lord's. He, Lord of all, creator of the universe, was born into the meanest of circumstances. He says, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Now the text says that he was willing to leave everything behind. Who, although he was God, did not grasp at equality with God, emptied himself, made himself a slave, became obedient, and humbled himself till he died on a cross. So we see him headed resolutely towards Jerusalem and death to serve. Hostile, mean, selfish, self-centered, self-serving people who have so deluded and deceived themselves that they actually believe they deserve special privilege and special honor. Staggers the imagination, doesn't it? But that's what each of us is like by nature. Now, listen to what Jesus said when the disciples fought among themselves about who would be the greatest. But Jesus called them unto him and said, you know the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that be great exercise authority upon them, but it shall not be so among you. Whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, not to be served, of course that's what you'd expect. If the Lord himself steps onto the planet, you would expect all of his creatures to scurry to serve him. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, not to be served, even to serve, to give his life a ransom for many. So he's turned everything upside down. The kingdom of God is just the reverse, just the opposite of earthly, worldly kingdoms. Do you want to be great? Be little. Do you want to be somebody? Be willing to be nobody. And our Lord examines the proper attitude further in Luke when he says about unprofitable servants. This is the New English Bible, by the way. Suppose one of you has a servant plowing or minding sheep. When he comes back from the fields, will the master say, come along at once and sit down? Of course not. Will he not rather say to the servant, prepare my supper, buckle your belt, and then wait on me while I have my meal? You can have yours afterwards. Is he grateful to the servant for carrying out his orders? So with you. When you have carried out all your orders, you should say, we are servants and deserve no credit. We have only done our duty. Well, for people who want recognition at every turn for what they do, those are mighty tough words to swallow. Who can be like that? Well, in fact, God has found a humble servant, willing to serve selfish people, willing to serve loveless, self-serving people, and glory of all glories and wonder of all wonders to do it without self-seeking and self-serving. Jesus says, I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. I do always those things which please him. And about his serving, about his life, the Bible says, even as the Son of Man came to give his life a ransom for many, he didn't save it, he didn't keep it, he offered it, he gave it. And about that offering, about that sacrifice, the writer to the Hebrews says, doing God's will, Jesus Christ sacrificed his body only once and so made us holy. And Paul says to the Corinthians and to us, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. And Luther says about that offering, about that giving, that by it he purchased and won me from all sin, from death and from the power of the devil, not with gold or silver, but with his holy precious blood and with his innocent suffering and death. Christ himself was the price of our redemption. Why did he do that? Not for himself, but that I might be his own and live under him in his kingdom and serve him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness. He died not to force us into serving him, but by such remarkable service to free us to really serve. Now then, the power to serve humbly, the power to serve as he served, comes in the announcement of that good news. He served me, as unlovable as I am. By faith, everything God expects, demands of us is ours. Every grace and every blessing comes to us through Jesus' blood. To know the innocent Lamb of God who sacrificed himself for us, faith, means also to receive power to begin to be able to serve. And what better way to serve? What better way to serve than to get the good news out to a world loaded with guilt, to people alone, lost, broken, alienated? What better way to serve than to get the good word out to people like that from the Heavenly Father to come on home, all is forgiven. The lightning of God's wrath, his thundering fury, has struck another, and we're free. Christ, as it were, stood on the tracks while the train roared down them toward us and absorbed the impact so that it wouldn't crush us, even though it killed him. What a marvelous thing to do for another person. That's why God has highly exalted him and given him a name above every name. He deserves it. All the honor, all the credit, all the acclaim belong to him. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Every tongue should confess him is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is what angels desire to look into. And no angel in the sky could fully bear that sight, but downward bends a wondering eye at mystery so bright, at the bright mystery of the atonement. Well, now, in view of what he has done, in view of his service, we also can begin to serve. We've got power. Now we can begin to be obedient to a word like this. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, really by his mercy, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Well, who wouldn't want to? And may God now give us the strength to begin to use ourselves, our bodies, our time, our talents, our treasures in service to him. May he do that for his son's sake. Amen. Now the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray, God, that your whole body, soul, and spirit be preserved blameless unto the coming again of our dear Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.